Praise you, Lord. So the title for a message, which I actually wrote a couple weeks ago, is Choices Have Consequences. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, what is of the flesh would be struck, and Lord, what I have missed, that your Holy Spirit would bring it forth. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. So, as believers, we have the opportunity to get out from under ungodly choices. That's one of the gifts, right? The Lord, because he loves us, he gives us the ability to be forgiven if we repent, and we can get out from under those ungodly choices. Now, there, if you've made an ungodly choice, there still may be a consequence to it, but God allows us to repent if we change our hearts and come into a relationship with him. But the reality is that all of us at some time or another have taken this truth for granted. We take for granted God's graciousness. We take for granted God's mercies. And we can look at that from looking at a bit from the reading about King David, right? King David lost sight of what was right in God's eyes, didn't he? Made numerous bad choices in a very short period of time. Yet he would not touch King Saul. Yet when it came to lust, right, he had one of his own loyal soldiers killed. There's a contradiction, right? Man, I got it right. Oh, boy, do I got it wrong. And so sometimes because the flesh takes over, we make decisions that are not godly and they have consequences, which if you all were listening to the reading, some of that was revealed. So from 2 Samuel chapter 11, then David sent messengers and took her, which was Bathsheba, when she came to him and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I'm pregnant. Consequences for both. There's going to be consequences for King David and consequences for Bathsheba as well. God is no respecter of persons. We are held accountable to our choices. So in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by Uriah's hand. In the letter, he wrote, put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. And it's like, all right, boys, let's go. And you send him up and then you don't go with him, right? So it came to pass when Joab was besieging the city that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew the valiant men would be. So he sent him to the place that was defending the city that would be the toughest, the strongest, the best soldiers, to make sure there was no chance that Uriah was going to get out alive. So what we see is sin upon sin being piled up here, right? Not just one sin, there's lots of sins here. Then the men of the city came out and attacked Joab. And some of the troops of David's officers fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. So King David has really got a record going here in a very short period of time. When we lose sight of our Lord, when we lose sight of Yeshua, we lose sight of what is right. Right? There is no other right except what the world shows you. So when our flesh is thinking, of course, you know, when I wrote this, I had what I shared this morning was really, it's always spontaneous. And so what I wrote a couple weeks ago, it matches with what I was sharing this morning. When we don't choose right, we lose. No matter what. Even with good intentions, if we do evil, we're going to lose. That's why people say, well, I did stuff for the right reason. I did the wrong things for the right reason. That's sin. I did things to satisfy my flesh or satisfy somebody else's flesh. That's sin. Just because you want something and it's wrong against God, it's a sin. It doesn't matter. Our calling is, one, first, not to choose to do the sin. If you do choose to repent and accept the consequences that may come with it. But we don't make another sin for another sin. Because God will hold us accountable to that. Now, and within that is the obligation that we have to pursue what is right. And that's a one-on-one with the Lord, but if it's in a condition in like a marriage or something, it takes two people to pursue God the right way. But because one doesn't give the right another one to pursue sin. It's kind of a weird thing. It's the way it is. You know, we go, I'm validated doing what I'm going to do because that's what I feel like I need to do. Show that to me in the text. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says that. That is the flesh. God gives us the ability to choose wrong or right, but there's consequences. In fact, there are worldly consequences for choosing the right, isn't there? Persecution, martyrdom, all kinds of things. But the question is, the real question comes to those things is, what is your focus? Are you focused on the kingdom that's coming and your position in it? Or are you just focused on this world? Because if you're focused on this world, all you're going to get is this world, and this world is death. God gives you free will to choose that. When we make bad choices, more bad choices and more bad consequences happen. It never turns around from a bad choice. Never. In David and Bathsheba's sin, they both suffered great loss, physically and emotionally. We can see that a little bit from the story. In both their cases, and particularly with David, his future generations would suffer, didn't they? Cursed because of David's bad decisions. Most of the kings that came out of David weren't so good. So generation after generation paid for David's sin. That's why we address generational curses here to break them. Not only does the child of the adulterous affair die, but his near future progeny suffer as well. The legacy of David for most of the sons that became kings or grandsons or great-great-grandsons was negative. There are some exceptions to that. And the greatest son of all, I think we'd all say, was Shlomo. He falls. Now, it wasn't just based on what David has done and the suffering that follows. Shlomo made bad decisions too. Of course, we'll start reading about him soon. It says in Samuel chapter 12, thus says Adonai, behold, I'm going to raise up evil against you from your own household. That's something we should look at really carefully, because when we make bad choices, I will raise up evil in your own household. When a parent sins, it will be visited upon the children, the grandchildren. See, even in Yeshua, if we're making bad decisions, generational curses can happen. Consequence can multiply. So every decision that we make that's negative could have the potential of being visited upon our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We tend to perpetuate these generational curses because of our own flesh. And then we go, why is life so difficult? Why do my kids have so many problems? How about looking at your own life? Now, and maybe the life that you were growing up in, and see the patterns and that the consequences visited upon one another. When you make bad decisions, it will have consequences, not just for you, but for others. When somebody makes a bad decision in their personal life and they're in this congregation, lots of times it has some kind of consequence here, right? There's something happens. Because I've found that people think, I can do whatever I want and it won't affect anybody. That is the biggest lie from the pit of hell I've ever heard. Unless you're the last person on earth, your decisions are going to affect other people. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he will lie with your wives in the sight of his son. Indeed, you have done secretly, but I will bring this thing out and to all of Israel, and all of Israel would know your sins, because they will see the consequences that you are going to get and your children are going to get. That should be sobering to us, to recognize that decisions we make that are of the flesh, that are against what God would do, we should realize that things can always be worse. And they usually are. If they're not, it's by the God's grace that he saves you from a particular consequence. Does God do that? Yes. But a lot of times he doesn't. Why? Because he allows those things to happen because you made the choices so that you can turn and repent and be changed. Unfortunately, what most people do is once they get consequences, then they just keep making bad decisions. I don't really understand the motivation for that. It's kind of like, oh, I really don't care. You know, I've done this, and I'm just going to keep going making bad decisions. I really haven't understood that. These more bad decisions are going to bring more bad things. There's no bad decision that's going to bring you a benefit. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against Adonai. And Nathan replies to David, Adonai also has made your sin pass away. You will not die. In some ways, that's a blessing and a curse, isn't it? It was for David. God didn't take him out. So David's now going to suffer his whole life. And he's going to see his children suffer. And his grandchildren suffer. There's all kinds of stuff going on here because of these consequences. Sometimes God doesn't take you out because he wants you to pay. And maybe in the case of David, David repents. So one of the questions is, in your life, no matter where you're at, have you repented of the bad decisions? And are you going to turn your life around? Or are you going to continue to add on to those poor decisions? And expect things will get better. Because they don't. Bless you. However, because by this deed you have made the enemies of Adonai greatly blaspheme, so even the child born to you will surely die. I'm sure David didn't have a clue that through his sin with Bathsheba, that the child was going to die. There would be no blessing from that sinful interaction. People say, well, that doesn't seem fair to the child. The child's just fine. Good hands with God. The idea is God allows consequences, one, so that we are confronted by them and it will turn our hearts to change. Are you changing? Or do you keep contemplating the same sins or making new sins that have consequences? And then you cry foul. This isn't fair. Man, if I had a nickel for every time somebody told me something isn't fair, I'd have been retired a long time ago. Life isn't fair. God is righteous and he's perfect. But life itself isn't fair. Quit looking for fairness. If you're looking for what's right, look to God. Look to his word. Seek out his spirit. So that took me to the portion we read in Acts 21. So how does our sin affect others? Well, in 22:4, I persecuted this way to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prisons. Of course, this is talking about Paul's choices, which brought great suffering to the faithful. Not only suffering, in some cases, torment and even death. How many lives did Paul's bad decisions affect, and how many lives were cut short because of Paul's consequences, right, for the sins? Is the sins of one are visited upon other. We are sometimes get affected by other people's sin. And you know, if you might be a person that's sitting there trying to ignore the message, that's a sin. That's a sin because you're not receiving the truth. And how are you going to rectify your life if you're trying to just let the rabbi drone out and I don't really want to hear what he has to say because what I'm saying is for your benefit. Paul's choices affected hundreds and thousands of people that were cut off from Yeshua. Why? If they didn't Yeshua before they died, that's a major problem. Now, some that he cut off did believe in Yeshua. You know, one thing that I've learned, you know, through how most religious systems work when they are mean-natured is that not only do people get persecuted for not, but maybe being the opposite. So a believer, a Jewish person believing in Yeshua, that would be the exact opposite of Paul's orthodoxy. But they persecuted people that were lukewarm or didn't care about anything. In the Jewish community today, they really ultimately try to persecute Jews and guilt them or force them to come to faith in their system. Roman Catholicism does the same thing, right? They kind of come from the same mold. When we live a life that's separated from the Messiah, we are separate. When we live a life that's separated from Messiah, so not with him, separated from him, we are separated from the truth of his word, and we're cut off from the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we can't know the truth or act on it. All of us that have made poor mistakes, if you go into the Bible, you'll find your mistake. Right? It's kind of, you know, the not-to book. It's also the to-do book, but it's also the not-to book. You can go and find, elves can go find our sins right there. And you go, oh, I really can't write. With today's technology, put in sin. Boom. It's going to come up with all kinds of scriptures to tell you what sin is. Boom. We allow ourselves to be deceived. You can't say the devil made me do it. We allow ourselves to be deceived. And we all, at one time or another, and maybe still are, can be deceived and have been deceived. And may still be deceived. When we don't work with the tools that God has given us, his word, and tap into his spirit, we can easily be deceived. The world is all about deception. And sometimes it's gotten to where I don't even understand the deception. If you watch some of the Super Bowl ads or stuff, I don't even get what they're selling. Right? They think they're so clever. You go, what was that about? But the devil's like that. He'll deceive us into things that maybe we don't quite understand, and they may tickle our hearts or tickle our minds, and we go and do them. What is my friend doing? Let me tell you. Choose your friends wisely. If you have friends that are lying and cheating for you and making and covering for you and those kinds of things, they're not friends. Anything anybody's doing to lead you into making a bad decision is not your friend. Because a friend that has God as their friend first wouldn't do that to you. Deception, the devil loves company. It's hard to be an isolated sin. You can do it, but usually sin has a partner or partners, a buddy system. We have visitor buddies. Somebody new comes, we have somebody sit with them that has a clue what might be going on here and help them. The devil does the same thing. He raises up those that are evil, and he matches them with people that might not be sure or confused, or two that aren't sure. And sure enough, you lead each other into sin. So what are you going to do to stop that? And you have to be responsible. You have to say, I did it. I've done it, and I'm telling the Lord right now, I'm going to fight that. And you have to fight it. You have to say, I'm not going to do it. I recognize it was wrong. But the question, the first question I have, am I still doing it? Right? Am I still doing it? David messed up after the whole Bathsheba thing. He still made some bad decisions. Are you still doing it? Do you think you can make out a better life not doing it God's way? What does that say about your faith if you think that you're smarter than God? I can do something that God has clearly told me not to do, but it'll be okay. Don't be a moron. That's just not true. But the flesh is powerful, and you have to fight the flesh. When we allow ourselves to be deceived, there are grave consequences, not only to us, but to those that we come in contact with. It is true, innocent people get affected by the enemy. Simple example. Somebody drinks and drives and kills somebody. An innocent life was lost because somebody else was sinning. What did that other person do except have the bad choice of being on the road at the same place at the same time when that person was going to cross the median and hit him head on? Now, that one may be easy. We all go, yeah. But other sins have the same kind of consequences. Sometimes the consequences aren't immediate. They come later. Broken marriages, broken relationships, broken friendships. Be careful of deciding that what you feel in that moment is the right thing to do. I know, because I've made that same mistake. When we let the flesh decide, especially when we get angry or self-righteous, and we make a bad mistake, and then we make another one, we kind of complicate it, right? We go, I'm standing, I'm not turning back. I'm making another bad mistake, and I'm going to make another bad decision. I bet we've all been through that, because you get angry, you get self-righteous, you go, I want to hurt that person. So we sin back, and then the sins go back and forth. It's like a tennis match. Whoop-boom, sin. Whoop-boom, sin. Can I ace them? Right? And that's about the flesh. That's the willfulness of the flesh, wanting to hurt, wanting to lash out. Look, there are bad things that happen to all of us, and a lot of us have broken this or broken that, but lashing out, making bad decisions doesn't resolve it. You're going to carry it for the rest of your life if you don't make it right. So there's another side of consequences, but I call them blessings. King David suffered greatly due to his choices, which resulted in generational curses for his near future heirs. In those generational curses, Israel was taken apart. Do you see what King David started? Maybe we can start with Saul. There was issues in all of it. But when we see this whole line, do you see the bad decisions of the kings of Israel and how it destroyed Israel? Broke them apart. Broke them into two kingdoms. And then the northern kingdom, it vanishes, and then the southern kingdom vanishes too. Grave consequences. Was that God's plan? No, but God knows the beginning from the end, and he allows these choices. The consequences are real. The evil is real. So, a lot in this case, for me, particularly it's Saul, but King David, because the kings are descended, from King David. And all the choices that David made in coveting and letting him, that led him to kill Uriah to take his wife, had horrible consequences for himself personally and for his nation. In 2 Kings chapter 25, now on the seventh day of the first month, which was the 13th year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the imperial guard, offered officer of the Babylonian king, he came to Jerusalem. He burned down the house of Adonai, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every notable building he burned with fire. Then the whole Chaldean army that was with the captain of the guard demolished the walls of Jerusalem on every side. The fall of David was David's sin, was the result of David's sin. And it works that way in our lives too. If you're sinning and you're going unrepentant and you're just going on and you create generations of that, it's like a house of cards that falls. Now, if we're fortunate, the Lord will lift you up in his mercy because you turn your life over, or one of your ancestors, your generations turn their lives over, and we confront the past and we break the cursing. I've seen in families where we've helped break curses, but then the younger generations pick the curses back up. Bad choices. Isn't it amazing? We read, you know, probably about this much of scripture, and all this real, a lot of it is based on King David's sin. What was handed down. So a lot of us have been born into families that have some generational curses. You know, when we're born into it, there's nothing we can do about what happened, but we sure can confront ourselves. And how do we confront those things? How do we get the truth out? How do we separate the lies? When we do deliverance ministry, it's really about bringing out all the lies, bringing clarity to it, and taking authority over it. But then you have to live the right life, right? You have to live a life for the Messiah. When I say have to, if you want things to be better in peace and have an awesome relationship with God, you still have the right to make bad choices. But then you can't complain about what's happening to you. I mean, we all go back, you know, life's not fair. It should be better. So a lot of times in counseling, depending on the situation, I'll say, well, let's look at why you think your life should be better. Why do you think that? First of all, the word says there's great suffering. So as a believer, why do you think everything should be honky-dory? But then we look at the other side. Well, what is it that you've done? What is it that you've inherited? What is it, more importantly, what are you doing to confront or change the flow? A lot of times people, they just, you know, we can be so obstinate. You know, one of the classic challenges in counseling relationships and marriages, the husband wants the wife fixed and the wife wants the husband fixed. It doesn't really work that way. First of all, both people have issues, because all people have issues. You can only fix thyself, and then we pray that person, the other person, will work on their relationship with God. Now sometimes they don't and sometimes they do. But if you're only focused on what the other person is doing, you're never going to get it right. So what about the blessings? That other side of consequences, making godly choices. There's bad consequences and good consequences. Good consequences tend to be called blessings. But there's a consequence means there's an action, right? There's something that comes after something happens. So it can be good or it can be bad. I mean, the Bible is full of mostly bad consequences and things, but it has lots of good things too. Moses, when they're on the mountain, on Mount Ebal, I think it is, and on this side of the mountain was the blessings, and then on the other side was the cursings. There were more cursings than blessings. Why? Because the reality is human beings like to sin. And so If you do this, there's a curse. When Rav Shaul meets Yeshua on the road to Damascus, his life, his legacy takes a turn. So are we as individuals, and because we can speak corporately, but as individuals, are we ready? Are you ready to change your legacy? Wherever you may be, not being judgmental here, I'm just saying we all have a legacy. And are you willing to change your legacy if your legacy is in the wrong place? Paul's was. It seems to have worked out for Paul. But Paul didn't, we don't evaluate Paul's legacy based on the things that he experienced because they were horrible, but we base his legacy on where he's going. He's waiting for the resurrection. Are you focused on the resurrection? Paul was. If you're not focused on the resurrection, I can tell you right now, your focus is not in the right place. If you're just focusing on the next day or the next week or the next month, your focus is not in the right place, and it will not lead you to make the right choices. In the flesh, do you think Paul liked being in prison? I have yet to meet anybody that liked being in prison. There are people who say, I'd rather be in prison because I get 3 square meals and I don't have to do anything. But that's just a total distortion of mind, right? I've counseled hundreds of prisoners over the years, or inmates, and I've found none that say, man, this is the place for me. Eduardo, Rabbi Eduardo, have you found any like that? Yeah. Yeshua's death pays for David and his generational curses because Yeshua sets it right. It is because of Yeshua that David will make it into the eternal kingdom at the resurrection. He's had faith in Adonai, but it's Yeshua that makes the way for that. His faith in Adonai before Yeshua shows up is faith in Yeshua. They're one and the same. They're one God. People really struggle with that. They shouldn't. Particularly in Paul, we see in his action, we see the hedge of protection following him through his ministry, right? We just read a story about how they were saved, right? Not being destroyed in the storm because they shouldn't have been going anywhere in the boat that late in the year. And we see God's mercy. He's Paul's on the right track. And God supernaturally protects not only Paul, but everybody that's with him. Let me tell you something. He didn't save their stuff, did he? Nobody's stuff got saved. If your stuff is more important than you, you're not going to be focused on the Messiah the way you should be. This world has nothing to offer that you can take with you. In Acts 23, as a big dispute was developing, the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. So he ordered the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him back into his headquarters. That's a supernatural thing. The following night, the Lord stood beside Paul and said, "Take courage. For just as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify about me in Rome." Paul is protected often. And guess what? If we're in the right place, the Lord will protect us often too. If you're not in the right place, please don't expect protection from the Lord because you're not going to get it. Mostly because he's going to let you do it and then suffer the consequences, and maybe that will change your heart. In the face of every kind of threat and persecution, his right choices led to increasing for Paul. Effective preaching and affecting and influencing the Jew and the Gentile. Those are blessings. If your life isn't right and you're trying to witness God, good luck with that. Good luck with it. the Lord doesn't reward bad behavior. He doesn't open doors. If your life is a mess, he is not going to open doors for you to witness the kingdom of God. In Acts 24, verses 14 through 16, Paul lays his faith on the line when speaking with the governor Felix. There's so many times here in this story where Paul should have gotten whacked. Any other man would have gotten whacked, taken down, done away with. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything written in the Torah and the prophets. In God I have hope, which these men also wait for, that there will surely be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. Therefore, do my best always to have a clear conscience before both God and men. Well, that's speaking to us. How's your conscience? How's your conscience about how your life's going with the Lord? And look, you can't. The only thing you can do about past bad decisions is repent and move forward, right? That's all you can do. We can't go and fix stuff per se, but we can get God's grace over it, right? And we can move on. Now, there may still be consequences for that. Disease, right? If you were doing something with somebody and they had something, you may have to suffer that consequence your whole life. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. But because we make choices, sometimes there are consequences that just don't go away. I do believe that we can have the same faith and hope that Paul did. I believe that we can. Is Paul better than us? Well, he clearly, for most of us, was more faithful. We have the same access that Paul did, don't we? Because a lot of times people get discouraged and say, oh, I can't be like Paul or John. I can't be like Miriam. I just can't be any of those. Well, that's not true. That's the devil. We can turn our lives around. Yet we need to repent along the way and look to conform to the image of Yeshua. Can we look ourselves in the mirror and say, that's somebody that God's pleased with? Not what you look like in the flesh. If you're going to do that, get all gussied up before you do it so you look good. But it's talking about looking in that mirror of our heart. You know, do we look like him? Do we think like him that way, character-wise? Can you look in the mirror and say, God's pleased with me? And if he's not, then what are you going to do about it? Well, you repent first. Ask God's mercies. And then allow the Holy Spirit to govern your life so that you can change. You can't change in flesh. It's not possible. Changing, just as Paul shares with us, and that comes in the form of thinking and doing with a full heart for our Messiah. A full heart. Yeshua does it for us, right? It's not the flesh. It's the Lord, the Holy Spirit working in us that allows us to do that. And that's how it was planned from the first. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, and just as we have borne the image of the one made from dust, so also shall we bear the image of the one from heaven. That says we may be born of dust, we're the old Adam, but we become the new Adam, right? And that we can totally be different. We can be like the Messiah, or you can remain like the fallen Adam, or you can be the new Adam. And it's simply a choice. You need to make right choices. We all need to make right choices. And if you have the attitude, oh, well, I'm already cooked. It doesn't matter what I do because I really messed up my life. Your life can always be better. Because first of all, I'm not focused on this life in this world. I'm focused on the new kingdom, right? That eternal life. So maybe you really got it wrong here. You can change, and then you have an assurance that you're going to be in the eternal kingdom on the good side, not the downside. So don't let the devil tell you it's too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to do the right thing, right? There were two thieves on the cross. One of them didn't take Yeshua. One did, and he ends up in paradise. Which one are you? Which thief represents your life? Were you the thief that was going to go to hell, or are you the thief that's going to take Messiah and you're going to find yourself to eternal life? That choice is entirely up to us. It's not too late. If you're breathing right now, it's not too late. Is everybody here breathing? All right, everybody check somebody next to them with a mirror. See if they're actually breathing. If they're not, somebody call 911. We don't have to call 911. We got Gabriel. So if you think somebody's not doing okay, raise your hand. Gabriel, come right over. You know, we got all the stuff now. Yeah, so we want to use it. No, we don't really want to use it. You know, how do we know it really works unless we use stuff, right? From Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, God has foreknown everybody, right? We're not going to get into predestination and all those things. But based on the scripture, God has known everybody. Why? He created us. So there's a lot of messed up arguments. But from this scripture, for those whom he foreknew, well, he foreknew everybody. Nobody shows up on this planet without God knowing. God doesn't go, "Ooh, who's that?" That's a good thing, right? You know, oh, God doesn't know me. Well, how'd you slip in? So that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Do you believe you are chosen? If you don't believe you're chosen, then you need to talk to one of the elders. If you're not sure if you're chosen by God to succeed, then you need to talk to somebody that can help you. Talk to the Holy Spirit, but talk to other people that you can trust, that have strong faith. If you live for Yeshua, you are indeed chosen. There are those that are predestined from the foundations of the earth, but when you become a believer, you become chosen. Right? There's no hierarchical system within God's kingdom. If you repent, you turn to him, you become one of the chosen. Some have been predestined to from before they've been born to know and live, and some have been chosen not to. But if you know Messiah, you've been chosen. If your life reflects that, just knowing him isn't enough. Yeshua can break any and all curses when we turn to him. Amen.